Good morning.
Good morning.
Whoo, you guys are fired up today, and that is so awesome because we start our new series today called Fusion, and I'm excited to get into that. But before we do, we're going to do something a little different. We're just going to start with prayer this morning because, God, we just ask that we know that you are good. We know that you are good and that you're in all things and you work through all things and that you can use us. But sometimes we need to set something aside to be able to point to you. So we pray this morning that you would clear our hearts and clear our minds and just set our focus on you. That this message that you have for us, that nothing would hinder it. And it would be all about you for your glory. That's what we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you heard our series now is Fusion, right? So the next few weeks we're going to be going through this series called Fusion. And some of you may already know what Fusion stands for. But Fusion is the act of making two things into one, right? So let me start with what fusion is not. Now, this is a simple glass of iced tea, right? Okay, simple glass of iced tea. And if we take a chocolate-covered peanut and place it in the tea, it is now not chocolate-covered, tasted, roast, whatever. The peanut does not become part of it, right? It, like, I can pull the peanut out. Ooh, yeah. Ooh. Maybe I should use water. Let me see. Still tastes like chocolate-covered peanut. Yeah. Maybe that was a raisin. Anyway, you get the idea. It didn't become one with the tea. I need to wash it down. All right, that's good. All right, now, if I take an ice cube and put it in the tea, now, is that fusion? Eventually, it will. Like, over time, it will become part of the tea. But if I take it out right now, it will taste like tea. A little bit. Crunchy. But it's really not tea, right? However, this is lemonade. And if I take lemonade and pour it into the tea, is that fusion? Yes, because now the lemonade and the tea are mixed. They're intertwined. There's no way to separate this back out. It is one. And boy, this looks good. When I thought of this demonstration this morning, I thought, this is a good one. That's my favorite, that lemonade and tea. Anyway, you get the idea. So fusion is taking of two things and making them one, right? And today, our message is titled Greater Things. And this is going to be exciting because we've been working through the book of John and we're in the 14th chapter and there's a lot been going on up to this point. We're actually going to back up just a bit and I'm going to read for you verses 6 and 7, which we covered last week, just to give a little bit of context, and we'll talk about that in a second. But we're going to be actually studying today verses 8 through 14. And you're thinking, Ron, that's not a lot. We're going to be done soon. Don't get excited. So there's a lot here, a lot of exciting stuff. So starting, if you're following along in your Bibles or on your smartphones here, we're going to be picking up in chapter 14 at verse 6. And it's Jesus responding to Philip, if you recall. Thomas, if you recall. Philip's next. So Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So over the next few weeks, it's going to be very apparent why we've picked this sermon series, Fusion. Because it's impossible to follow Jesus without experiencing fusion. Notice what I said. It's impossible to follow Jesus without experiencing fusion. There's a big difference between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. And in the next verses we're studying today, we'll see what fusion has to do with our individual walks with Christ and how we as followers are part of the greater things Jesus talks about. So just a little context of where we are in the narrative. Jesus was in the midst of an intense dialogue with the remaining disciples. This was after the Last Supper, after the foot washing, and after he predicted the revelation about, or the predicted Peter's denial and revelation about Judas. He was in the midst of telling them where he was going and that it was to prepare a place for them. And Thomas was perplexed, as we saw, because Jesus answered him. Not only him, but we also agreed last week or 2 weeks ago that it was him and the rest of the disciples. They were perplexed. And Jesus replied, in order for them to get to where he was going, in order for them to get to where Jesus was going, they were going to have to follow him. He says, I am the roadmap. In fact, since your desire is to know the Father, knowing me will result in you knowing the Father. That's what he said. And Jesus tried to explain to them the idea of fusion or oneness. For if they know him, they would know the Father. In addition to knowing him, they have already seen him, meaning the Father. When they saw Jesus, they saw the Father. Why? Because the Father and the Son are one. Now, if we're honest, while we're all thankful to Jesus, there's still this deeper longing. Have you ever thought about that? Like we're thankful that we know Jesus, that we've come to saving faith in him. But if you think about it long enough, you want to know what God's like. Right? I mean, do you ever sit and think about, like, I wonder what God's like? Nobody's ever seen him. I want to see God. Have you ever thought about that? What's he going to really be like? I don't even think we can start to wrap our minds around it. Just think about, to be able to know the one who is over all things, in all things, before all things, creator of all things, to completely know him. Now, some confuse this desire to meet this God or this person with a higher official here on earth, such as a president. You hear people all the time, I gotta meet the president. I want to meet this high-ranking official. That's my desire. That's my life goal. And this longing to meet a high person is not unusual. In fact, it is a God-given desire. But it's not for the earthly person, it's for God. It's for him. Unfortunately, it's often misdirected to someone here on earth. And we see this from Philip, right? Philip, in his response to what Jesus has just said about knowing the Father. Look at what he said in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. It might seem crazy to us, Philip would say this, huh? Like, why would he say that in the midst of everything that's happening there? Especially with what we know about Philip, right? And we know a lot about Philip because the scriptures, and especially in John, talk about him. The first encounter with him is as Jesus was leaving Galilee, he went to find him. And this is found in John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And what we learn about Philip in this passage, now this is all the way back in the beginning of John, right? Just think about this, is that Jesus knew something about Philip in the beginning. He knew he would be a good disciple because Jesus went looking for him. He didn't just like wander by and go, hey, Philip. No, he went looking for Philip. And he was. Philip was a faithful follower. We fast forward to chapter 14 and Philip's still in their presence, isn't he? He's still with them. There's something even more interesting about Philip, though. After this request from Jesus, he seemed to spring into action. If you recall, again, back in chapter 1 of John, verse 45, what did Philip do? He found Nathanael. In verse 45, Jesus comes and finds him, says, follow me. And Philip's like, okay, well, wait, I got to go get Nathanael. Philip, as a follower of Jesus, did not waste any time finding other followers. In his brief encounter with Jesus, he was thoroughly convinced Jesus was whom Moses had written about in the law. In that brief encounter, we don't know how long it took, but it was pretty quick. Follow me. Philip springs into action, doesn't he? And when Nathanael responded to him in a negative way, his response was just solid, saying, well, listen, come and see this person. Come and see. Philip was a rational guy, though. He needed to see things to believe they're real. He understood this when the Greeks in chapter 12 in John asked to see Jesus. It was Philip they went to, and Philip said, hey, come, you want to see him? Come on, I'll take you right up to him. You need to see him to believe? Come on, let's go. But what we see in verse 8 of chapter 14 is despite all the time Philip spent with Jesus, he still did not fully understand who Jesus was. Nor did Philip understand what Jesus had been saying. Look at verse 8 again. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, the word show there in his response in the Greek is dikneuo. Dikneuo, yes. You got that? Dikneuo. It'll be on the screen for you. And it means to show or expose to the eyes. So he literally wanted to see him. Basically, Philip's going, listen, just show me the Father, and I'm going to be content. That's all I need. Just show me the Father, and I'll believe everything else you say. After 3 years, I've been following you, and this is what I need. But if we leave it there, we miss something else in the meaning of this word. Because metaphorically, the meaning of the word is to give evidence or proof of a thing, to show by words or teach. But think about this. Philip had been sitting under Jesus for 3 years. We've read about a lot of what Jesus taught, right? So just think about a few of these things. What did he teach about? He taught about the love of the Father. How great is the love of the Father? He taught about what the Father wanted us to do. He taught about the Father, the teachings of the Father. And he also taught them the desires of the Father. But Philip was like, listen, I just need some visual confirmation. I need to see this in order to believe it. He needed proof that God truly exists. Now, the Greek word lends itself to that concept, that metaphorical idea. We might be sitting back and going, what's wrong with Philip? I mean, after 3 years, how come he couldn't get it? Why didn't he hear it? He had been listening to his teaching. He had been following Jesus from place to place. Mind you, keep this in mind. If you followed someone for 3 years and did nothing but listen to his teaching and spent all your time with him, they ate meals together, they slept in the same quarters or in the same vicinity of each other, do you think you might pick up on what that person was like? What they stood for, what they were saying. But yet, here we are 3 years down the road, and Philip doesn't have it. He didn't get it. Just by his response, show me the Father. Jesus had been showing him the Father through the way that he taught, through the way he acted. Now, we need to consider this. Before we're too hard on Philip, there are many in the church today who listen to teaching. Some who call themselves Christians. Some who in the beginning, like Philip, were once on fire for Jesus bringing people to church and going, yeah, come meet this Jesus. In fact, they were sharing Jesus with people who didn't want to be shared Jesus with. That's kind of with Nathanael, right? He's like, I don't know. But slowly over time, things of this world creep in. And they steal the joy, the passion, and the desire not only to know Jesus, but to live for him. And then they, like Philip, start to question what they believe. If this God is real, where is he? When things get tough, they need confirmation that God is present with them.
So the question then is, do they really know God? The answer is no. They only have a concept of him. Because they need to see something to believe, just like Philip. But Jesus told us, those who believe without seeing will receive the true blessing. Look at John 20:29. We're not there yet in our study, but I couldn't bypass this. Because you have seen me, you have believed. He's talking to disciples just before he goes back to heaven. He had returned, he had risen from the dead. And listen, you've seen me, now you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Now, there may be those who are listening today or in the room who are on the fence about truly believing in Jesus. They need to see something. They need to see God in order to place their faith in him. Now, for those of you who are listening or sitting here today who believe, I want you to stop right now. I want you to pray silently to yourselves for those who are on the fence, needing something more to put their faith in Jesus for salvation. Just take a minute and pray for those people. There are people that may be in this room. There are people in your life. There are people that may be listening to this message right now that we need to pray for. For those who aren't sure about God, who need something more to believe. The evidence is in his word. It's right there in his word. Open up the Bible and start reading. Look around. Those who call themselves Christian, look at them. For those who don't believe, look at those who are believing and see how they're living their lives. Ask them questions. And don't miss it's in creation. If you just look in creation, you can see God. He cannot be denied. We just need to open our eyes to it. I had a buddy that kind of posted, he's a farmer, and he posted this week, he said, man, he was actually away on vacation, and he was on the beach, and he's looking over the sunset, is sitting on the horizon, and the beach was there, and he goes, how can people not see God? And my response is that we get too busy. Instead of looking up, our eyes are down. We get so focused on ourselves, get so focused in, that we don't look out. And we forget that God's out there, and we need him in here. If we start looking out, we actually find what we need within. It's kind of crazy. And maybe you can remember when you were there. I do. So for those who haven't believed, all you need to do is open your mind and your heart to the reality of his presence and his plan in your life. And then by simple belief, if you just simply believe in him, you will be saved. And that's not the end of the story, because after this, he'll reveal so many things to you that you'll feel like you've been born all over again. It's this brand new thing. You're changed, you're transformed, and you got a hunger. Things are revealed to you, and you start doing things that most people go, what in the world? But the bonus to all this is what Jesus told us there in verse 29. Is that there's blessings if we will believe. Now, we kind of wish that Philip would have gotten this, because despite his time spent with Jesus, he still did not know him. And Jesus tells him in chapter 14, verse 9, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So let me ask you this question. Can you believe and not know Jesus? Can you believe and not know Jesus? Think about that question. Don't we have to know him in order to believe in him? Philip had spent 3 years with him. That's a long time. He would have thought he'd know him. Yet he said, you don't know me. Now, the word for know in the Greek, as we have studied in the past, is gnosko. It carries with it knowing someone intimately. Okay, so keep this in mind in terms of the believing thing. It's sometimes referenced in the Greek concerning the oneness a husband and wife have in marriage. Two entities which are separate that become one. Another way of asking this to Philip would be, you've been with me so long, yet you don't understand what I teach. Why, Philip, are we not fused together as one, as I and the Father are? Why don't you believe? Because we're not one. Jesus explains to him, if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. Stop and examine those words for Philip for a minute. To Philip for a minute. How would we respond if Jesus said them to us? Our first reaction might be, well, we have not seen Jesus physically. So we're in a totally different camp, right? Oh, but as believers, we have something Philip and the disciples did not have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can know the Father and Jesus not only through the Word, but through the revelation of the Spirit within us. And we're going to talk a lot more about this next week, so you know, just have to pause there. Jesus proves this by asking Philip this question in verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus tells him, what I say is not something I've made up. I'm not just like speaking on my own accord. In fact, I don't even speak to you on my own authority. So just with that information, that's enough for you to trust what I'm saying, because what I say is coming from the Father who is living in me. The word translated living in NIV in the Greek is meno, but a better translation for the word is found in the NASB. And there, the word is abiding, meaning to remain as one, fused together, abiding. Because we are one, Jesus tells Philip, I am simply an instrument to do the Father's work. If we as believers in Christ abide in Jesus, then this should be true for us as well. If we abide in him, if we're one with him, then the evidence of our lives should be the works of Jesus, right? The only difference is that the part of the Trinity that is abiding in us is the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells Philip, just believe what I say in verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Even if he could not believe what Jesus said, what Jesus had done, those miracles that Philip had witnessed, should have been enough to cause Philip to believe he was who he said he was, the Son of God. What about us? When we consider the miracles that Jesus did, do they help us believe? Think about just a few of these. Feeding of 5,000 people or 10,000 people from a few fish and loaves of bread. What about the woman who was healed by simply touching Jesus' cloak? Oh, how about the 10 men that Jesus healed of leprosy? Or the many children that he healed? Or how about bringing Lazarus back from the dead? Or in an instant, reattaching a man's ear? That's one I'd like to see. I think some doctors would like to see that one too. Jesus went on to say, look, pay attention. This is the most important part. I had somebody say to me, it seems like every week you say amen, amen, pay attention, pay attention. Well, I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. He says right here, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Notice what Jesus is saying to Philip here. Whoever. Now, Jesus was not only speaking in the context of the 11 disciples who are standing around him listening or sitting around him listening at this table, but whoever is directed to all those who understand his word from then until now. And I want you to look at something. Look at the results of believing in Jesus here. They will do all the works that he has done. All of them. Think about the things we mentioned earlier. Think about those miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 or 10,000 people. Or how many ever it was. It was a lot, right? The woman healed by touching Jesus' cloak. 10 men healed of leprosy. The healing of children and bringing Lazarus back to dead. And the reattachment of the ear. Really, Jesus? Greater things than these? Who has raised a dead man back to life? Who has healed 10 people at once? Who has fed 10,000 or more people? Whoa, before we start doubting, before anyone starts doubting Jesus' words, think about the things that have been done in his name over the course of history. How many people have been saved through the prayers of others praying to the Father for his life-preserving hand to work? Many have been brought back from the dead. Many, in Jesus' name. How many people have been fed in Jesus' name since his feet touched the earth? More than 10,000, I promise you. In his name. How many people have been healed because of the prayers of the saints? I'm sure you've all sat in this room and prayed for somebody that's been sick and watched God's healing hand upon them. Doesn't always happen, but it does happen. How many external things have been reattached? Maybe not miraculously, as Jesus did it, but it's been done in his name. Even greater things, even more things. Have you thought about that, church? How much has been done in the name of Jesus since his feet walked on this earth? That's enough to fire you up. Prophecy spoken, prophecy seen, fulfilled. And why? Why was this going to happen? Because Jesus was going to the Father. And what does that have to do with anything, you might be thinking? I was thinking the same thing. What, does he have to go to the Father for this? Well, yeah, because if he's here, he can only do so much. But if his saints are doing the work, a lot more, greater things can happen. Look at Romans 8:34, because there we get some more evidence of what, why Jesus had to go to the Father. Paul writes this, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, in heaven, by the way, and is also interceding for us. He's up there talking to God for us. When we pray to him, he's interceding on our behalf, and he's saying, listen, they need this done, and God says, done. Consider this. Consider, over the course of history, the immense number of people who have prayed to Jesus and asked for God's intervention. Greater things. He saved marriages, which have created legacies of families. He's healed people and he's redeemed people from the depths of hell, who were going to do evil, and he turned it for good. Because someone is praying for them. He's done greater things. Greater things have been done since he's left. Come on. And we're part of that. And the solidification for this is found in our last couple of verses today. In verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, and whatever, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father, check this out, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now we got to keep in mind the context of all this, right? Jesus had told the disciples he's going to heaven. Now we know it wasn't just not only to prepare a place for them or those who would believe, but that he has another job there, that he's going to be interceding on behalf of those who believe in him. Have you ever wondered why we ask in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers? I mean, a lot of people say, I ask in Jesus' name, we ask this. This is why, because he said, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. It's part of the instruction Jesus gives us on how to pray. And we talk a lot around here about how we can bring glory to the Father. Have you ever thought that your prayers are an opportunity? Because when we pray to God and He answers, He receives the glory. Think about it. How many times have you been around someone or in the context of someone when you've seen or heard a prayer answered? And the statement out of that person's mouth is, thank the Lord, praise Jesus, or even all glory to God. God receives glory for the answers to prayers. And Jesus is saying, if you ask it in my name, God will use it for his glory. Because Jesus is still in the business of doing miracles. Greater things are done through the Son as he works with the Spirit in and through us. We are the instrument by which greater things get done. Now, I want to just have a note of caution because there's a lot of preachers out there who take this passage and go, you name it, you give it to Jesus and he you ask for it, and you can claim it in his name. Hold on. Whoa, stop the train. Exactly. You cannot name it and claim it in Jesus' name. There are some criteria by which the prayer has to go through. It has to be submitted through the will of God. So sometimes we pray. How many times have you had this happen? You've prayed a specific prayer and you're like, Jesus, you're not answering. Are you hearing me? Are you still up there interceding for me? And he's going, listen, I'm doing it. And I know what you need. In fact, there's a passage in the Bible that says that the Spirit intercedes even before him to Jesus. And when he speaks to Jesus for us on our behalf, he translates our prayer. So there's like an intermediary praying. So you might be saying something like, for the name and claim of wins, I need more money. And the Holy Spirit goes, Lord, he just needs to appreciate what he has. See, name and claim it doesn't work. Because it's got to fall through God's will first. But it's also got to fall in the Father's plan. You got to believe that we're part of a bigger plan. Nothing is by chance. God's got a plan. It's not like we're little robots, but he does have a plan and he wants to see his plan come to fruition. And in order for that to happen, certain things have to happen in us. And for some of us, that takes longer than others. Right? So he might not answer the prayer and you keep asking and praying the same prayer. Maybe you need to change that prayer. And God, what is your will in this area? What do you need me to do? What needs to be changed? And then our prayers are answered. And we got the evidence right here because Jesus said that he will do it. He's going to do it. So how are greater things done? How are greater things done? Number one, I say we got to be with Jesus. You can't just wander around your life and be alone and be doing whatever you feel like and not be with him. And I'm not talking about picking up your Bible once in a while. I'm talking about putting him in everything. Philip walked with him for 3 years and he wasn't with Jesus. They were not one. You got to really be with Jesus. And in order to do that, you got to open your heart. You got to open your eyes. You got to look up and you got to open your mind and listen and see what he's trying to tell you. He uses all of our senses to speak to us so that we can be with him. Keep in mind, we're talking about this in context of fusion, right? In order to fuse, two things got to become one. Something has to happen. Like when I put that lemonade in the tea, they mix together. They're no longer separate. They're one. The molecules are like bound together. I think they're molecules, whatever they are. But you get the idea. It's not different anymore. And so when our mind, when our eyes, when our hearts are set on Jesus, we start to fuse with him. And then we got to nourish that relationship. Take the ED off of there and just nourish the relationship. Yeah, church is part of that. Prayer is part of that. Reading his words part of that. Maybe spending some time alone and just meditating. Letting him speak to our soul. Get away. We need the nourishment of vacation. I'm not saying leave church, but everybody needs a vacation. You know, even on vacation, I will tell you this. When we go on vacation, we go visit a church. That's what we do. Because we don't take vacation from Jesus. We take vacation with Jesus, right? He's fused into our life. And then the last part of this is a deepened relationship. When you're fused with Jesus, you can ask him. When you're fused with Jesus, when you start praying those prayers, they start getting answered. Because your will is in his will. You're focused. You know where you're supposed to be. And listen, that this whole thing points to the bond that we have, the fusion that we have with him. Not apart from him. And then we can do the greater things. You cannot do greater things unbound from Jesus. Can't. I thought I could. When I was younger, I was like, I got it. I'm going my direction, and I got all these things planned. And he said, no. And sometimes I kick myself and go, Ron, why didn't you listen way back then? Why didn't you just bond with him back then? Why did you have to wait till you're in the 30s? So I encourage you young people in the room today. If you have not fused your life with Jesus, do it. Let him intermix in everything. In your music. In what you watch on TV. In what you read. What you view on the internet. Who you hang out with. What you think about. Who you choose to date. Let him be fused with everything. Because when I think back to where I have regrets. If I'd have been fused with Jesus, I wouldn't have those regrets. It's never too late, right? So if you're not there, you can just say, Jesus, I need you. I want to be bound with you. I want to bond with you. So God, as we looked at this idea of fusion, of taking two things that are separate and making them one, while iced tea and lemonade was a neat display, you and us are even greater. You tell us through this passage today that if we let you fuse with us, then greater things can happen. And we've seen that in the evidence of just history, how followers of you, faithful followers of you who have put you in all things, have done greater things. Wow. We want to be part of that. So would you help us? Would you help us to just set some things aside and really say, let the walls down. Sometimes we put these walls up like, you know, I don't want to be hurt, or I don't want to do something that's going to cause me pain, or it's going to be uncomfortable, or I don't know what it is, but whatever the wall is that we put up in front of you, would you just blow it away so we can let you in into all areas? That's what we're praying this morning. Praying that you would fuse with us in everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.